We continue to look at Psalm 30. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 30 for our prayer meditation. Just like we pray that God may help us to listen to His Word and prepare our hearts to, you know, worship Him on the Sabbath day. Many a times, you know, when we go into the world, it drains our spiritual battery. Right, and we need that re-energizing and the Word of God again energizing and motivating us. So it is a good way to look at Psalms and look at Psalms as a prayer meditation, because there are actual realistic struggles that the psalmist would actually bring out, and which can be very, very relevant to our circumstance, which can actually help us to relate to those circumstances and then, you know, be motivated to and be enlightened, because, you know, I'm not alone in this, and God knows this, and, you know, God provides wisdom and direction what to do in any circumstance that we are in. So we're looking at Psalm 30. The psalm teaches us what to do when God seems distant. The psalm falls into three sections. The verse 1 to 2 talks about the problem. Verse 3 to 4, it talks about the petition. And 5 to 6 talks about the praise. Six verses uncovering the different aspects of prayer. Right? Prayer sometimes can be very, very intense and very, very emotional. That's how this prayer starts. He senses that God is very far from him, and he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" And after that, there is a petition and there is a prayer. So David is in a turmoil. The question of how long is repeated four times. It shows the intense trouble that he is into. That is a anguish of heart, and he is—he's been waiting for a long time. He's been yearning for deliverance. It has not come, and he breaks forth, bursts forth, I should say, in some impatient complaint. But he says, "How long?" And we learned last week, if we are shut up in some frustrating circumstance and trying to rack our brain, trying to figure out a way out, and nothing seems to help, and the godless seem to be prospering, and it seems like God is far away, is not listening, the psalm encourages us to hang on. Let God do His perfect work in you. He hasn't forgotten you. Learn to wait on Him. So that's the first section. That's the problem. And then let's look at the other two things quickly in this psalm. The second point that the psalm brings is petition, verse 3 to 4. Do you know why many Christians, you know, including us, many of us don't grow in maturity, and we want God to use us in His kingdom and make us the vessels in His kingdom? And what is it that is hindering us from growing in maturity? I think it is because when God seems distant to us, and when we don't feel the experience the presence of God, those times how we react, what we do, and all determines how we are going to mature in Christ. It is not the, you know, feel good time. It is not the time when it's all blessing, and you heard a great message, you're all, you know, excited and all that. It is the time, you know, just like the Gospel of Matthew, when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, there was a great, you know, announcement. The Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove, and John the Baptist. Now, it's a great time. But those are not the times that will help us to mature. It is the time of 40 days in the wilderness where the Lord is being tempted again and again by the devil. Those are the times that will actually mature us in faith. Right? It's not the great times of fellowship, of joy. It is the time of and God seems distant, and God seems to have abandoned us. Even 40 days there is no food, and hunger pains, pinches. It is what we do at those times determines whether we mature. Instead of persevering in the means of grace and calling out to God, what do we do generally? Think about your personal life, your personal 40 days, what happens? You pray and you don't feel God and you don't sense God, and you kind of shrug your shoulders and say, okay, well, if God doesn't seem to answer me, and I don't feel the sense of God, and we go into the world. We listen to the devil's suggestion, where he says, come on, why are you still waiting and persevering and all that, Take the stone and make it into a bread, enjoy. And we go after the pleasures, go after substitutes, and forget about God, right? Go after the world, listen to the devil, and listen to the wrong things that he says, and look at the world for filling our void, and don't persevere God. And that's what hinders us from maturing in faith, right? We don't persevere seeking God, waiting on God, and all those are spiritual exercises. It's very hard, and we don't want to practice all that, and that's why we don't mature. Look at David. David didn't do that. When God seemed distant to him, he called upon God, right? How long, O Lord, you're not going to listen, I've waited enough, forget it. End of the psalm, verse 2. He didn't end the psalm like that. He continued. He went to the petition, right? He called upon God to answer him, and instead of turning away from God, when God seemed to be turned away from him, he further turned to God instead of turning away. Instead of complaining to men, instead of running after the world, he went, he kind of persevered in seeking God. Let's see his petition, verse 3 and 4. Consider, look, the other translation says, look, and hear me, O Lord, my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. This is his petition, the first part of his petition, 3 and 4 is his petition. So, God seems very far, the gloomy thought of God forsaking him is still upon his mind. But now, he kind of switches gear in his prayer. Now instead of complaining how long, how far, he is pleading for grace, right? There is the gear is switched now. It is not so intense as he started. He's been saying, how long, Lord? Now he kind of mellows down and he says, Lord, look and hear me. It's as if he's been weeping all the while, and now he wipes his eyes, and then God has been hiding all the while. Now he rubs his tears and he pleads before the mercy seat. And he asks for grace that is suitable for his need. And one Puritan said, every praying man knows that the mercy seat is the life of hope. Right? When we go to the mercy seat, and then the life of hope and depth of despair. Because when we go to prayer, when we are hopeless, that the mercy seat is what kindles hope in our hearts. The mercy seat is what removes, it kills the discouragement that we have. And that's what he does. He kind of switches gear and he petitions. Now look at the cry of faith, right? This is a petition of faith. Oh Lord my God. It may seem very normal and very familiar phrase for us in English and Tamil as well, but it's the language of covenant. It's all caps in the proper English NASB and all that. The Lord, L-O-R-D, is the word for Yahweh, the covenant keeping God, and that phrase has very strong faith implied in that. In this circumstance, when God seemed to be abandoned him, and God seemed to be hiding from him, and God seemed to have rejected him, he kind of, kindles the faith, and he kind of takes hold of God and says, God, you are my Yahweh. You are my Yahweh, and very, very sensitive words. O Lord, my God, both from the psalmist and for God as well. It is a way to address God. When you fully trust Him, you know that He is the God of the covenant, and He has promised He is going to use all His attributes as God and be my God, right? I am your God. I am who I am. That's the Yahweh's name, and that's what He says here. O God, my Lord. Even if everyone fails and forsakes me, but how can you do it? How will you ever do it? Because you are the God, you are the Yahweh, you are the God of the covenant, and you are covenant-keeping God. And you are an everlasting God. Whatever trials, whatever sorrows, whatever deepest pit I would have fallen, and I would have been worthless and, you know, ignored by everybody in the world, but my worth and my hope, the worth of my life is in You, because You are considered me worthy to make a covenant with me, and You promised to be my God. Right? That's what He says. In the covenant, I have a covenant-keeping relationship that You have made with me. You may seem far from me, but You will never leave me. And this God will be my God forever, when the bond that I have with You is inseparable. And, you know, so He kind of, like I said, He switches His gaze. In spite of His discouragement, in spite of His apparent feeling of abandonment, He takes hold of God and says, my Yahweh, my Lord, my God. I may lose everything in life, but I will never lose You, because You are my exceedingly great reward, and I have a title deed where You have promised to be my God. And He addresses God in that language. He calls Him with the covenant name, the Lord, L-O-R-D, Yahweh, my Lord and my God. And look at what He tells Him to do. He tells Him to see and listen, see and hear, right? Consider, some translations have considered, Lord, look at, please open Your eyes and hear me. See my state, see my humiliation. So that, you know, God is moved with more compassion and pity. He says, open Your eyes, listen to me. And what is His request? Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Right? Enlighten my eyes. It's again a Hebrew phrase. Dim eyes always is referred to a sign where all your vital powers are all growing dim, and it's like you are in ICU, and, you know, all your vitals are going down, and, you know, death is approaching, and that is clearly visible in your eyes. That's what dim eyes means. He kind of says, you know, my eyes are becoming dim. And, you know, please reverse this. Otherwise, you know, my dim eyes, I will sleep, I will close my eyes in death. And bright eyes are always sign of life in Hebrew phrase. So that's what he's saying. Enlighten my eyes in his turmoil, in his depression. It has affected his body and his soul to that extent. He's dull, his eyes have become heavy. And they grow more and more heavier, and he kind of senses that I'm going to, once I close it, Lord, I'm going to die, and it's going to be all darkness. That's what he's saying. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. And with tears, with sorrow, with the physical condition, my eyes are so dull, weak, and faint, and Lord, my despair is beyond description. There is just a step between me and death. If You don't do anything, I will close my eyes. And now David is, I think, afraid that his trials will end his life. And he rightly uses this fear as an argument, right? Because our God is a God of extremity. Right? God, many a times when we are at an extreme situation, you know, that's when God loves to, you know, respond. And so David seems to use that. And the deep distress, it's kind of a claim, you know. Don't you who have compassion on people who get to the extreme state, Lord? I have gone to that extreme state. I'm going to die if You don't help me, Lord. He says, enlighten my eyes. Give me grace. Give me, you know, let let my eyes be filled with faith. May I, my eye see you. Let my eye be wide open. Let my eyes be enlightened, illuminated. So when you see, you know, give me grace. That's what he pleads. Give me grace. Give me faith. Give me strength to my soul. When I have health and when I have vigor in my body and my soul, my eyes will, you know, open and bright. My eyes will sparkle. And my face will become bright and my eyes will sparkle. That's what he's saying in weakness. The condition of the turmoil that is in my soul and body is evident in my eyes. My eyes are becoming dim. So Lord, change my situation, change my the state of my soul and my body in such a way that I am enlightened. Right? I have it's kind of a description of restoring the soul and the body to a very healthy and holy state. Right? Enlighten my eyes. These are phrases I think we should learn. Well, if you are today tired and discouraged, maybe you are tired some other way where your eyes are all drooping and you feel like sleepy sometimes. You feel so tired of all the work and or travel or whatever it is. I think it's a good way to for us to pray, Lord, enlighten my eyes. It's a good phrase where you're saying, Lord, I don't know what that's happening within me. I feel very discouraged. I feel very sad. I don't have any motivation to pray. My times of, you know, Paul also prays, right? The Lord, may the Lord give you enlightening eyes. And I think it's a kind of that prayer where your soul and body are all filled with faith and joy and health, where your eyes are bright. And so that's what he prays, Lord, enlighten my eyes. Enlighten my eyes, you know, the spiritual illumination that he prays for. And look at the second, that's the first part. He kind of stops complaining, you know, and despairing, and he wipes his eyes and he pleads with God, Lord, enlighten my eyes. And he uses the Jehovah's name, the covenant name, and he says, look and see my condition and enlighten my eyes. Look at the second part of this petition. Verse 4. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Let those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Right? Don't let my enemy overcome me. Right? When I kind of fully get discouraged and my enemy overcomes and rejoices. Just like the Philistines overcame Samson, and what did they do? And they made fun of Samson and they praised their own idols. And in fact, they dishonored God. Look at the God of Samson, now he's abandoned him and now we have him. And he's a God who abandons his people and they praise their own idols. So he's saying, Lord my God, my covenant God, I am your servant. If the enemy overcomes me, it is your name that's going to be dishonored. And look at this. He uses the arrogance, the cruel arrogance of his enemy as an argument for prayer. Right? He says, let my enemy say I have prevailed against him. And let they will rejoice when I am moved. Right? They will not feel bad. They will not feel bad that I am, you know, destroyed. They will rejoice. Look at their arrogance, Lord. And please help me. Don't allow that to happen. And you know, it is not the Lord's will that our enemy should rejoice, our enemy should overcome, because that will ultimately dishonor God. And so he uses that as an argument. So we see David, when he feels that God is very far from him, God has forsaken him, God is not listening to him, he petitions with God. Right? He petitions with God with a petition of faith. And I think there are some lessons that we can learn from this very quickly. If you look at few lessons that I could draw. Clearly we must seek God. There are four lessons I've listed. We must seek God with petitions, especially when God seems far away. Right? David was very sensitive to the presence of God in his life. When he lost that sense of presence, he did not say, that's fine, you know, I can manage with the entertainment. I can manage with whatever happens in the world, you know, I can go after the world. No, he went after God with a holy fervor. Like I said, the test of our faith is not when we are all happy and fellowshipping and all that. The test of our faith and whether we will mature this year depends on what we do when God seems distant and Satan seems very close by. Right? So seek Him. If you seek Him, you will find Him. And if you turn to the world for the quick fix and all that, that's what we've been doing, and we will never mature in God. Especially when God seems far away, that's the time for us to persevere. The second lesson is, we should be more concerned for God's glory and not just for our deliverance, right? Many a times our prayers are not answered because most of our prayers revolve around our situation or selfishness. Like, Lord, deliver me, give me relief because I can be happy. Now, look at David's argument, you know. He wasn't just praying for his deliverance that he could escape from his problem and be happy. His fear is that his enemy would rejoice. Right? That's a strong argument he brings. So don't allow this so that the enemy will rejoice because you have anointed me as the king. And if I die, if I perish at the hand of my enemies, it will make God look bad. His anointing looked bad. His name will be dishonored. Because God's name was tied up with David. David's deliverance. God's honor is tied up with David's deliverance. And if we, as David, trust in God, then now our defeat becomes God's defeat. And to defend His honor, God has to defend us. And so in times of crisis, you know, primary motive should be, Lord, what will the Gentiles say? What will people around say? Lord, what will the enemies say? What will the enemies of the gospel say? Please rescue me so that your name, ultimately your glory. And this has been the very, very sensitive nerve that many, many people in, you know, in biblical history, people have always used. You'd see David and Moses and Joshua. In the terrible times, you know, this is what they ask God. God, what will you do for your glory if you destroy us? Because your name is tied to us in an inseparable manner. If you get destroyed, your name will be dishonored. And then we pray, Lord, that you listen to us. So that's a prayer should, you know, not be solely selfish just for the relief, but God's honor. We should have a perspective, we should have a view of God's honor. And we must all do have an awareness of God and the enemy before us all times. This is what we lack, right? Recently in the young people's meet, we were going through the book of Ephesians, and it talks about living in the consciousness of struggle, right? Our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the dominions, authorities. There is a devil prowling around. We have an enemy. But we live completely oblivious of that, right? But we have to live in that dual consciousness that, yes, God is there, God, the awareness of God. One great preacher, you know, Derek, this is what he says, awareness of God and the enemy is virtually the hallmark of every true believer. Right? If you are living a true Christian life, you will have these two awareness that there is a God and there is an enemy as well who wants to trip me, who wants to discourage me. There is a positive and negative side. And this is what will make us very, very, you know, fervent in our prayer life. You know, we need to keep both these realities before us, which will motivate us in holiness, which will put a guard against the sin, and we will be watchful. When we have these two awareness, as Christians, you know, our honor, God has tied His honor with to us, and you know, God's honor is at stake when we fall. If we fail, the enemy will rejoice, and Satan is trying to drag us down so that he can dishonor God, he can dishonor Christ, and we need to keep that perspective always in view. Because when we are walking in the Lord, you know, always there is an enemy, right? And finally, one important lesson, God allows us to come to sometimes end of ourselves, right? So that we can trust Him, we can rely on Him. Look at David's condition, he's come to the end of himself. David was fearing for his life. He says, dim eyes, right, which will lest I sleep the sleep of death. You know, his condition is he's come to the verge of death, brink of death. And, you know, this is not just the experience of David. We've seen in the Gospels, in the Epistle. Paul himself, in the 2 Corinthians, he says, he and his co-workers in the Gospel, he says, we despair even of life. 2 Corinthians 1:8, that's what he says, we despair. Why did they come to the verge of death? The great apostle and the people who went to preach the Gospel. Why did God allow such a providence? You know what he says? We have the sentence of death within ourselves. What is the purpose of this experience? In order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead. Right? We have to trust God. And what kind of God is He? He is a God who can raise people even when they die. Right? That's the faith, you know, many don't have. Even we don't have. We think, you know, God, you know, if we don't believe that God can raise us from the dead, how are we ever going to believe that God can deliver us from any simple circumstance, difficult circumstance we face in this life? Right? How can we claim that, yes, God, when I die, when they bury me, when all the worms eat me and I, you know, become nothing, can we say that God, I believe that God is going to raise me from dead? But God can't help me in the circumstance that I am in this life. What kind of faith is that? Right? God sometimes, you know, seems distant, He allows us to go to the brink, to come to the end of ourselves so that we can learn to trust Him more. Whatever intensity, whatever trials, those are always designed to bring us into deeper trust in God. Right? And the problem comes when we don't learn those lessons. Right? And instead of those lessons leading us to petition. That's what they did for David. What did it did? He faces a problem. He faces a problem where God seems very distant. What does he do? It leads him to the petition. And when that happens, when we come to the mercy seat, that always leads to praise. Right? That's what we see verse 5 and 6. He starts with a horrible situation and he ends with a praise. Look at verse 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Wonderful. He kind of praises God. It starts with a complaint. Then it goes to petition. Then it concludes in praise. Right? Praise David as... See, understand, David is still not delivered from his problem. He trusts. He says, but I, that's a turning point, I have trusted in your mercy. And there's another translation which says, in your loving kindness. NIV has unfailing love. That's a good one. Your unfailing love. Whatever circumstance, your love never fails. Right? His heart is filled with joy as he thinks of the deliverance that God is about to bring. You know, by faith, David looks at the future. David looks at the future deliverance as if it is past. And in faith, he says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And his circumstances have not changed a bit from the start of the psalm. When he felt confused, when he felt depressed, when he felt forsaken by God, and he's still hiding in the caves, and still Saul is on the throne trying to kill him. But what has changed? What has changed is David's focus has changed. Right? Nothing has changed in his circumstance. But how is he praising now? Instead of focusing on himself, focusing on his problem like he was doing at the start of the psalm, David now completely shifts gear. And he focuses on God's unchanging love and salvation. Right? That's what moves him from confusion and depression to praise. And it doesn't happen automatically. Look at verse 5, you know, it is a great way, but I, Right? It's a turning point. Lord, all this is happening. I am pleading with you that I may die, but Lord, but I. It points to David's deliberate choice to trust in God's unchanging, unfailing love. Whatever my circumstances, Lord, but I choose to interpret my circumstance by your love, rather than interpret your love by these circumstances, right? He tries to resist that, and he believes that all things are work together for the good of those who love, just like Joseph, right? Joseph, you know, when he saw all that, he said, now those who, you know, what you meant for evil, God meant it for the ultimate good. So he chooses to trust in God's love. And what a change, you know, look at that verse. I have trusted in your unchanging love in spite of this, Lord. I make a deliberate choice to trust. The faith is the turning point, right? And when he turns to God, when his faith rests on the unchanging love of God, what happens? There is a change in his heart. Heart which was despairing, which was depressed. Now look at what he says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. There is joy, there is festive, there is all kinds of festivities. Today they celebrate Pongal, right? Now it's a Pongal today. There is all kinds of festivities, all kinds of things go on. It's all external, but here is an internal joy. I will rejoice in your salvation. It's as if a big Pongal festival is happening inside him. There is joy springing forth from his heart. The sweet joy, the greatest joy is the joy that comes from the heart. And it always comes when we think of the salvation, right? He says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And this is not harmed, right? That joy springing forth from inside will lend to song. I will sing. The man started complaining, lamenting. Now he's going to sing. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Right? He dealt bountifully. What a change. As if all the while it was raining and the rain has stopped and now the birds have come and is beautifully singing. And it starts with a terrible feeling of forsakenness. He comes and cries and he petitions with God and he approaches the mercy seat, and now the weeper is so refreshed in the mercy seat, and the grace has come to his heart, and now his heart rejoices in God's salvation, and he clears his throat, you know, the sorrowful throat, and he now sings a beautiful song. He says, I will sing to the Lord, I will sing to the Lord, because he dealt bountifully with me. And this is the pattern, right? This is not going to be a very unique pattern. This is the pattern of all the Psalms, right? It will be true even of our life if we learn this lesson of faith. He always begins with sigh. That's what the world does, right? When we go to the world, we see circumstances, cares and problems and all that. Then it starts with sighing. And what do? If we sit with that sighing, complaining, we will sit forever. We take that sighing, we take those problems to the mercy seat and plead with God and know what kind of God, covenant-keeping God we have. And Lord, in spite of all this, but I will trust in your ever-loving kindness, the covenant-loving kindness you made. And when I trust, my heart will rejoice, my voice will sing of you because you deal bountifully with me. And, you know, so it's like, kind of seems like two people have written this song. One guy was sad and another guy has already become happy. No, it's one person. It's a lesson that scripture again and again teaches. Whenever we are discouraged and we don't feel the presence of God, the blessed place to run is not to the world, not to all the pleasures that the world can offer. Run to the mercy seat. Whatever circumstance, whatever problems, it will always give you joy. Greater, the joy which can be greater than the sorrow. Because usually when you are sorrowful, that's when, you know, heart has a capacity to experience extreme joy. Just like right now, you experience a great tempest, it's a storm. And after that storm, even if it is a little bit, you know, calm, you know, you feel great calm in your heart. In the same way, when you experience great sorrow, see that as an opportunity to experience great joy in God.
And that will happen when you go to God. And that's a lesson of faith. May God help us to learn that lesson. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for helping us to look at the insights that come from your word. Indeed, we are people feeble in our prayer life, Lord. We need all the help, all the insights, and all the wisdom that your word can give and help us to grow and mature in our prayer life, Lord. Yes, our prayer life is sometimes boring. Our prayer life is sometimes dry and barren, Lord. We also feel like crying, how long will you, Lord, forsake me, hide from me? Lord, help us to learn this lesson. When you hide from us, the solution is not to run away from you, but, Lord, persevere and plead, and that's what brings us closer to you and matures us in faith, Lord. We pray with many requests that we have laid before your mercy seat. We pray for our country. We pray for sick and needy in our midst. We pray for the spread of the gospel. We pray that you may give wisdom to our leaders, Lord. There are elections that are coming for the 5 states. Lord, we pray that the elections may be held in fair and proper manner, that your choosing, by your wisdom, Lord, the right leaders may be appointed. Look, Lord, look and consider the injustices that are happening in our country, Lord. Have mercy. May these elections bring a turnaround in our country. Bless our country, and we also pray for the COVID situation. May this subside and help us to gather physically and worship you with all the joy. Lord, bless us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for this concludes our Tamil English prayer meeting. Thank you.
Gracias.